This evening I want to latch onto something, piece of scripture we've been speaking on for quite some while. I know Heinrich preached about it once or twice already. A word that God gave us in intercession a couple of weeks ago. And just want us to look a little bit at that word and maybe break it down a little bit. God's been speaking to us, for those of you who've been listening to the sermons, either you've been here, you've been just listening via the internet, because you've been on holiday. God's been speaking to us quite a bit from 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18. It's a story I think most of us know pretty well. A man by the name of Elijah, a prophet of God. He stands up, and I'm just sort of summarized some of the key scriptures for us here on the first couple of slides. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, Ahab is there, the king at this stage, Elijah is the prophet, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. And then chapter 17 is all about there not being rain and famine and some just incredible stuff happening through chapter 17 and 18, miracles. Woman who comes and she feeds Elijah and she said, this is my last food, I'm going to eat it and then die. And Elijah says, no, you're not, because you're going to give it to me and I'm going to eat it. And then as she does that, Elijah says, don't worry, your oil and your food isn't going to run out until it starts raining again. So she feeds the prophet and then she feeds herself and she has more than enough food until it rains again. In this process, her child dies. Elijah jumps on top of a child, prays for a child. A child comes back to life. Just miracle upon miracle happening through 1 Kings chapter 17. And then 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab the king. And at this time there was a severe famine in Samaria. And obviously there's a famine because it hasn't rained for a while. Maybe an important piece of information which I've left out. Elijah has been sort of doing his own thing and Ahab has been looking for him. Ahab knows the reason it's not raining is because Elijah said it's not going to rain until I say it can rain again. Ahab knows this. Ahab is hungry. All of Ahab's people are hungry. Ahab's got this big problem and he's all over the place looking for Elijah, and they're playing this really long extended game of hide and go seek. You know who they found yesterday? The 1921 Irish hide and go seek champion. Some of you will get that a little bit later. All green in a cupboard. Sounds like a CSI story. Don't know where that came from, which just popped into my head. Anyway, so they're playing this really big hide and go seek game. Elijah's running from the king. The king's looking for Elijah. And at some stage, God comes and He says to Elijah, okay, the time is now. You can go and you speak. Go to Ahab. And he goes to Ahab. And Ahab has got this really not very pleasant wife. Her name is Jezebel. And Jezebel hates Elijah. She hates the things of God. She really is into all sorts of worship of other things. Everything except the God that we choose to serve. And Elijah and this woman don't really get along very well. So, all of this still up to where we're going to go now. Elijah goes, and Elijah is convinced that he is the only prophet left. He doesn't think there's anyone who serves God left. But meanwhile, Ahab's servant, his name is a man by the name of Obadiah, really loves God. The Bible says he feared God greatly. And this man is obviously in a very sort of the second in charge of the country after the king. He took 100 prophets of God and put them away in caves to save them from Jezebel. Because Jezebel went and with swords and she just, I don't know who she took with her, but she killed all of the prophets of God and all of the priests. She just wiped them all out. And this is one of the reasons why Elijah's a little bit scared to go to Jezebel, because he knows what Jezebel does to prophets of God. And she chopped all their heads off. And Elijah comes to Ahab and to Jezebel by implication. And there's this big matchup on the top of Mount Carmel. Can't remember exactly how many, but a couple of hundred of prophets of Baal. We feel sloppy, sir, Michelle. Nibayani. 13 floppies. Michelle is getting married very soon to Gabriel. So Elijah's going and he comes and he says to all of these hundreds of prophets of Baal, he says, come, I think now is time to just settle this thing once and for all to see who is the true God. So Elijah goes and he says to the guys, build your altar, I'll build my altar. We play ching chong cha, you guys win, you go first. And what you have to do is call down fire from heaven, from your God, to the sacrifice, to the offering, to this altar that you built, and I'll do the same. And whoever's offering gets burnt up, when fire comes down, that person's God is obviously the true God. So they start doing this, and the prophets of Baal start praying and praying and praying, and nothing happens, and they make all these offerings. Eventually they start cutting themselves, and Elijah gets a little bit sarcastic, and he's enjoying this, and he starts saying, maybe you shout louder, maybe your God's on the toilet, and stuff like that. He's kind of really having a go at them. This is all in scripture, and he's kind of really enjoying this moment, and they're cutting themselves to pieces. And then eventually Elijah says, okay, now's the time. Let me show you who's the true God. And Elijah walks up to the place where he's placed his offering, and he prays, and fire comes down from heaven, and his whole offering goes up in smoke. And Elijah realizes God is with him. He takes a sword, and Mana Lien, he runs through, and he cuts off about 500 prophets of Baal, all of their heads. He slices their heads. He cuts their heads off. The next thing he knows, Jezebel is not happy. He has just killed all of her guys. She's not happy. And she says, she sends word to Elijah that Elijah must know she is going to come after him and cut his head off. But just before all of this happens, just after this big fire moment thing has happened, God says to Ahab, God says to Elijah, and that's where we pick up the story here in verse 41. He says to Elijah, before this, he says, Elijah, okay, it's time for rain again. It hasn't rained for 3 years. It can start raining again now. We've defeated the prophets of Baal. It's time for prosperity to come back to the nation again. And Elijah says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for it is the sound of the abundance of rain. And Hanif preached a great sermon. I would encourage you, if you missed it, get it off the internet or order the CD. It's called Die Gedruis van Reën. It was a morning service. And on that point, sorry, before I forget, we've got a service on the 25th, on Thursday, I think it is, on Thursday morning at 9 o'clock. I really want to encourage you to be here. It's not a, I'll explain this a little bit after the service, if you've got questions, but it's not a traditional Christmas service. It's a church service. It just happens to be on Christmas Day. But the great opportunity that it is many of us who've got friends and parents and family who don't go to church will probably come to church if we invite them on a Christmas Day. So I want to encourage all of us and really put a challenge out there. Trust God to invite at least two people who don't normally go to church, not people from other churches, people who wouldn't normally go to church, to come with you on Thursday morning, 9 o'clock. Okay, and we're just going to preach the gospel and trust God for lives to change. So Thursday morning, 9 o'clock, there will be a service. And I would encourage you to invite friends and family that maybe don't normally go to church. Okay. Maybe you can get them to dress up with red and kind of a bit barky and stuff. Or you can do it to entice them. Okay. There's the sound of the abundance of rain. Now it's important for us just to know, that's why I've gone through this whole background. It's important for us to understand the context where this all happening. Elijah gets up and Elijah says to the king, 3 years ago I said it's not going to rain again until I say it can rain. Now it can rain again. For 3 years there's been drought. King, prepare yourself, make ready, and get out of here. Because there is the sound of the abundance of rain. There's a cloud burst like you having experienced before, Ahab, on its way. And if you don't get out of here, your chariot's going to sink. And you're going to feel like a bit like an Egyptian in the Red Sea. Because they learned back then already, chariots don't float. Especially not if they're iron chariots. Okay? You need to get out of here. Get your horses, go. Get away from here as quickly as you can. Go, eat and drink, for it is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, And Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that the servant said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea." So Elijah said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with cloud and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came to Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and this old man ran past the chariot ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Just quickly to summarize Heinrich's sermon, we really just sense prophetically what the Lord's trying to tell us specifically is that for us as a church where we are now, there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Just like Elijah, if you look up at the sky, there's nothing on a day like today. It just feels like it's 42 degrees Celsius and there is no rain. There are 17 people in church. Where is this abundance of rain? Where is this multitude of rain? But Elijah understood something about the way God works, and specifically, and that's what I'm wanting to speak to us about tonight, about the position he held as prophet to release the prophetic. There's something so important that we can see from the scripture without spending too much time in it, that Elijah received the word, but just receiving the word wasn't enough. Receiving the word was the beginning. Then what he did was he warned everyone that was around him, and he acted on it. And specifically, the action that he took for the situation was to pray. He got down on his knees and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Seven times he prayed. The first six times he prayed and he looked and there was nothing. But Elijah understood something. He understood that in the spirit, this thing is already established. This rain is already here. In the natural, I can't see it. But God has already given it and provided it. In the spirit, is already here. What is required of me as a prophet, in the sense, is to call down that which is in the spiritual to manifest in the natural. Dr. David Yonggi-Cho wrote a great book. I think it's at the info table. We should still have some more. Part of the Bible school prescribed reading books. It's called The Fourth Dimension, where he takes a bit of time and he just spends time about what it means to enter into the spirit realm. And it's something for us as Westerners is completely weird and just completely different to the way we live lives. But we see for Elijah here, it was an absolute non-negotiable. He had already said to the king what's going to happen. He'd released the prophetic word, and then he went and he acted on that word. And he brought that word to pass. And this evening I'm wanting us to take a little bit of time and consider this thing about the prophetic, because I feel God is saying that where we're headed specifically in the next year, one thing that's going to begin to restore to us, because it's interesting, as a young church, the prophetic was prominent in us. Every service there were prophetic words. Michelle, who was here ages ago, she'll remember, and some of Andre and Mezen who've been around for a bit longer. Who's been a member here for more, Bob? Who's been here a member for more than a year and a half, or 2 years maybe? About five or six of you. Me here in Pretoria for more than 2 years. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 7 of you. 8. And in the earlier years, more than 2 years ago and even before that, there was an incredible prophetic flow, which sort of has dried up a bit, and I feel what God's saying is He's going to begin to release the prophetic amongst us and through us again. But together with that has to be an understanding of what is expected from us for the prophetic to flow. You know, so many times we can come and we can be like Elijah on Mount Carmel and we can hear the word of the Lord. We can say the word, we can hear the word of the Lord come to us and say that rain is coming. But you know, if we haven't positioned ourselves, if we haven't spent time in Scripture understanding what our role is on the receiving side of the prophetic word, the rain is never going to come. The word of the Lord might have come to us, but that is not enough to make the word of the Lord come to pass. As we see here, Elijah has to pray 7 times before the word of the Lord comes to pass. But before he does that, he acts so that when the rain comes, it doesn't cause damage. He says to the king, "King, get out of here because it's going to rain." If he doesn't warn the king and the rain comes, the king's in trouble. So Elijah isn't just, "God's given me a word," and he runs without stopping and thinking about the consequences. The first thing he does is he prepares for the realization of the word of the Lord. Just thinking about it yesterday, at the moment with 4 people on staff in the office, without really sitting down and planning it, just the way it's happened, most of you should know we've appointed a designer who will start. She'll start the beginning of February, and then she'll first spend about a month at head office just learning how all the systems work, and then she'll come up here probably towards the end of February, March, somewhere around there. So that's exciting stuff, amen. But then also, we've got 4 interns joining us next year on a part-time basis. All of a sudden, without us even planning it, our office capacity has more than doubled. We've increased in the office from 4 to 10. 4 to 9, sorry. Without planning or something, and it just ties in so beautifully with what God says here to Elijah and the way Elijah acts. Before he prays down the rain from God, he first says, "Let me prepare." You know something so powerful which God showed me years ago? You guys remember Peter and John and the guys when they were fishing? And at some stage, God says, "Go out. You've been fishing all night, but go and fish again." And they go fishing and says, no, try the other side of the net. It's interesting that they were sitting on the side when God came to them and they were busy preparing their nets. They didn't just have their nets lying around somewhere. I think Jesus was looking for people who were prepared and who were ready for what he wanted to do. They wouldn't have been able to take the catch if their nets weren't prepared. So they're sitting on the side preparing the nets, and then God says to them, "Go out," and they start fishing. He says, no, the other side, and they catch this massive harvest. So it's important for us to understand that in order for God to release the prophetic through us requires a responsibility on our side to count the cost. And not only to count the cost, but to understand what are the implications if the word of God were to come to pass in our lives. The word Liana brought it, that's applicable to you, and God's saying to you that the season is about to change. The fruits are so ripe, they're about to burst. You know what that means? Maybe you must stop and say, well, what is the implication? Before the fruit bursts, what must I do to make sure that the fruit bursting in my life is a blessing and not a cursing? You know, if your house isn't prepared and a thunder shower comes, it's more of a cursing than a blessing. If your house isn't prepared and your garden isn't ready, and maybe you've just put down a whole bunch of new soil but you don't have grass and stuff there, and a thunder shower comes, you know what's going to happen tomorrow morning when you wake up? Not much more soil is going to be left. It's all going to be eroded and taken away if you haven't prepared properly and adequately for the word of the Lord. So this evening I'm wanting, the purpose is just to spend a little bit of time about the understanding of what God is wanting to do through us, not with details, but in terms of the releasing the prophetic once again. First Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 9 and 11, scripture I read, a priest spoke about often here. As it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the thing which God has prepared for those who love Him." So often we stop at that scripture and we think it's so great, God's got all these amazing things prepared for me, I just don't have a clue what they are. Which is true, but it's only partly true. It's only a half truth, because if we carry on reading, the rest of the scripture says, we don't know what these things are, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the Spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. And to me, this is one of the really important reasons why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Why we need to have the baptism of the Spirit of God. Why we need to spend time praying in tongues. So that we can come to this place where those things that God has already revealed to us in our spirit, our minds can begin to understand them. It's called revelation, where a spiritual truth becomes a natural truth. When there's something my spirit has understood all along, suddenly my mind clicks it. And the Bible says this beautiful verse to us here, that God has already revealed to us the things that He is planning to do in us and through us. And if you're sitting here today, or if you're going to download the sermon over the internet, wherever you are across the country at the moment, if you're a member of this church, I want to encourage us for the next 2 or 3 weeks to take time and to ask God, God, what have you prepared for us? What have you prepared for me for the next year? Lord, 2009 is just around the corner. What have you prepared? Lord, what are these things that my eyes haven't seen, my ear haven't heard? Those things that haven't quite entered into my heart yet, but those things that you have revealed to my spirit. And I know for many of us sitting here, for many of the members of this church, there's already that desire, that something that's brewing inside of you for next year. Maybe personally, maybe corporately, maybe for us as a church, maybe for you as an individual or in your company or whatever it is. Those things that God has begun to place in your heart. In a sense that God has begun to speak to you about already. And the first thing we need to do is we need to identify these things. The first thing we need to do is we need to say, this is the thing that God is speaking to me about. This is the thing that God is placing in my heart. This is the thing that God is beginning to reveal to me that He wants to do in me and through me for His glory. The scripture carries on in verse 12 and it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spend time praying in the Spirit. Spend time just locking out the natural man, entering into the Spirit and trusting God. So like Elijah, to make that word alive. To the place where we understand that God has said something, God will surely do it. The Bible said He is faithful and just to complete every good work which He has started. There's promises He made. The scripture says God will complete. He will bring to fulfillment every promise He has made. But it's important for us to understand that even as God releases and speaks the word, we need to receive that revelation. That's the first step. Receiving that revelation, coming to a point where our mind begins in a little bit, even if it's just a tiny fraction, to understand this thing that God is beginning to do. And then to allow God sort of to use our spirit as an incubator. In a sense, to be pregnant with the thing of the Spirit and to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray until this thing has come to fullness of time. Something we learned from Elijah, he didn't just quickly say, skip Habakkuk and run because the rain was coming. He knew he had to pray this thing through until it reached a certain level of maturity in the Spirit, until it was established in the Spirit. And only then would it come to pass. Not because God hadn't said it, but he had to, from his side, release the Word of God. Maybe before we carry on, maybe it's important to stop here and just to, with that as a background, to spend a little bit of time just thinking about what is prophecy? What is prophecy? You know what prophecy is not? Prophecy is not fortune telling. Prophecy is not divination. You know, wanting to know what my future is. That's not what prophecy is. The best definition that I know of prophecy is simply speaking the mind of God. Whatever is on God's mind, just giving utterance to that. Whatever God may be saying in every situation, in every circumstance, saying, God, I'm prophesying by simply saying what you are saying. That's prophecy. God, if I look at campus, Renu, if you walk around on the campus, what is God saying about this campus? And me verbalizing God's purposes for this campus is prophesying. We're going to look at that a little bit later. Speaking the word of God. Getting ahead of myself a bit. So let me slow down. Amos 3 verse 7, one of my favorite scriptures. We all know Amos 3 verse 3, if you've done Foundation 2.
How can two walk together unless they are agreed? And then scripture carries on in Amos 3 verse 7 and it says, surely the Lord God does nothing. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about that. God is pretty active. Amen. He kind of keeps the stars in the sky. And He makes you and me breathe. And He brings life to the dead. And He makes the trees grow. And He makes it rain. God does a lot of stuff. Just in the natural, never mind the stuff that we'll call the supernatural. But surely He does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servant the prophet. I think it's quite a profound scripture if you take a little bit of time and you meditate about what God is actually saying here. It says, surely He does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servant the prophet. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Not fortune tell. The Lord has spoken. What is He saying? Amos is saying, once you've heard the voice of the Lord, once you've heard what God's purposes are, how can you not speak those things into being? Prophesy. Give an utterance to the mind of Christ. And my understanding of the scriptures, and go pray about this if you don't have too much peace about this. You know what I believe it's saying? God's saying, surely the Lord God has nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servant the prophets. Because He can't do anything until His servants the prophets release His word. Quite a powerful statement to make. That God won't do anything until somebody stands up and gives utterance to what God wants to do. I'll qualify that a little bit later with some scriptures from the New Testament which will explain this just beautifully. Step one, we need to receive the revelation. And that's what I love about Amos 3 verse 7. It kind of immediately takes us to step two. We need to release the revelation. The Lord has spoken, the implication, I've heard what God is saying. Step two, I need to release what God has spoken. In a sense, God is using me as a conduit or using you as a conduit to bring His purposes to pass. Watch this in Ezekiel chapter 37, kind of one of the definitive scriptures when it comes to prophecy. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me up in the Spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. Not looking good for these bones, is it? He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I love Ezekiel's answer. O Lord God, You know. I love that answer. You know when God asks you a question, a good answer? God, You know. Because obviously He knows He's God. It's kind of one of the criteria to be God. You can't be God if He doesn't know. And He has to know absolutely everything. Otherwise, you can't qualify to be God. So He is God. So He does know. And if God asks you a question, say, God, You know. God, I'm not going to try and exercise my natural faculty to decide whether this thing is possible or not. God, You decide whether it's possible or not. God, if You say yes, then yes. If You say no, then no. But God, You know. You decide, God. It's in Your hands. I'm not going to exercise my judgment on Your purposes, God. But what I am going to do, God, is I'm going to wait for Your word. Habakkuk says that. I shall set my watch upon the ramparts. And I love what he says. And I'll to hear the word of the Lord. And then to see what I will answer when I'm corrected. I love that implication. He knows he's going to get corrected. He knows he's wrong. He knows God's going to tell him to change stuff. And he just can't wait to see what he's going to say to God when God corrects him. Ezekiel, he was carrying on. He says, so I answer, O Lord God, You know. Again he said to me, and I love this, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That to me summarizes prophecy. Before we go any further, God coming, revealing His purpose, not foretelling the future, simply revealing His heart and His mind to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel then saying what God has told him. It's interesting that God doesn't say to the bones, live. Don't know if you've ever noticed that. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Lazarus doesn't rise from the grave until Jesus says it with his mouth. It's interesting that the man sitting at the gate, beautiful, when Peter and John walk past him, doesn't rise up and walk until Peter and John say, "Rise up and walk." God doesn't supernaturally come down and just touch him. Quite a while ago, I preached a sermon about that God doesn't do anything on earth without humans. Angels have never had the privilege of explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one has ever come to salvation through an angel, through a vision. No, maybe not to salvation. I think people have. Paul is a great example. He comes to salvation through Jesus clapping him off his horse, and he gets a vision. What is the first thing Jesus tells him to do? Go to this man that he may explain to you what has happened. God doesn't do anything without using humans. So Ezekiel 37 here, Ezekiel comes and God says to Ezekiel, "Speak, say to them, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these again, these slain, that they may live." So now what Ezekiel's doing, now Ezekiel's speaking to the wind, and he's telling the wind what to do. "So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." And he carries on for another couple of verses, prophesying. But it's so important to understand here that a prophecy isn't at all foretelling a future. The prophecy here has got absolutely nothing about what these bones are going to do one day and how God's going to use them. The prophecy here is simply giving utterance to the mind of Christ. Speaking the mind of Christ. I'm speaking about a specific type of prophecy here. I think there's another type of prophecy which God's going to call us to, and maybe we'll speak about that earlier in the new year. Living a prophetic lifestyle where we give utterance to the mind of Christ through how we live and through the actions and decisions we take. Liana spoke about it earlier, about making a decision to continue giving as she trusts God. Making a prophetic declaration through her actions, not necessarily through her speech. Saying something without saying it. So that's the second part. It's important for us to understand this, and I think this is maybe a little bit where one of the reasons why the prophetic flow has dried up a little bit, not because God stopped speaking, but because we've stopped speaking. Reinhard Bonnke, powerful evangelist in Africa, had the privilege of spending a couple of days, mornings with him in a small group session when we were up in Nigeria. And one of the things he said really touched his life so profoundly was one day when God spoke to him and he said, "Reinhard, my word in my mouth is just as powerful as my word in your mouth." Biblical principle which I'd never heard before, and Reinhard just said it that morning and it's stuck with me ever since. That God's word in his mouth. Let's quickly stop there. How powerful is God's word in his mouth? Well, simply, when God says, "Let there be an earth," there's an earth. When God says, "Let there be light," there's light. When God speaks, stuff happens. The power of the word of God. And God came and he said to him, and I believe it scripturally to be accurate, that God's word in God's mouth is just as powerful as God's word in my mouth or in your mouth. When we release the word of God, something begins to happen. The first step is to hear the word of God. We can't just go walking around saying all sorts of things which we think are nice ideas. That's not a prophecy either. We need to first stop and hear what is the word of God. And then go out and take that revelation and give a release to that revelation. Watch this in Isaiah chapter 55. "As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void. It shall accomplish what I please. Is that me? Am I doing anything? It shall accomplish... Am I doing something funny? It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I love that about the Word of God. But you know the implication there, if you look a little bit about it, and just in the background of what I've said, and you go read Isaiah 55 again. Yes, the Word of God gets released. But until the Word of God doesn't get released through the mouth of some, not necessarily someone who is this great prophet, just anybody who hears the Word of God giving utterance to the mind of Christ, it's going to hover a little bit. Yes, it will come to pass because God's purposes will always come to pass. Something I said again just in the week to one of the guys who will be doing internship next year. God isn't waiting. We're not waiting for God on campus. We're not waiting for God to bring revival or for God suddenly to start moving. God is very much waiting for us. God is waiting for us to get our act into gear. In the city, in the nation. We're not sitting here kind of twiddling our thumbs saying, one day God's going to come and then we'll move. God's saying, no, no, no. I've already released the word. I've already spoken the word. I've already given the direction. What I need now is for my servants to stand up and to begin to give utterance to my word. Something so powerful that Angus Buchan has taught us. You don't have to have 7 degrees in theology. You just need to stand up and speak the word of God. That's all you have to do. Stand up and say what God is saying. You don't need the deepest, incredible, prophetic, revelationary insight. Just say what God is saying. Just get up and say that Jesus Christ has come to seek and save that which was lost. That Christ cares about us and He cares about this nation. And suddenly people start popping up from all over the nations and we fall. And we sold out the stadium in a couple of days. Biggest crowd they've still ever had at the stadium by about 20,000. Because one man has picked this to say, all I'm going to do is say what God said. I'm not going to try and be clever about it. Release that which is in the Spirit. And then the last verse, just once again emphasizing this point. I love the scripture. Mark chapter 16 verse 20. They went out, they preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. I love the causality there. Now many times we'll kind of read this and our minds will say what happened was the signs happened and then they said, they explained the signs. Peter and John and the other disciples maybe weren't walking around and people got healed, and when people got healed, then they jumped up and they said, and they explained and they spoke and they said, what's happening here? No, no, no. Scripture is very clear. It's the other way around. Peter and John first had to get up and proclaim the word. Proclaim that Christ heals. Proclaim that Christ saves. And then what happened? God came and He confirmed the word which had been spoken through the accompanying signs. Something I've learned, and we spent quite a little bit of time around this in second year in Bible school and in third year about Bible school. Just this principle that as Christians, and it's going to sound really weird if you haven't had the background of everything that I've said now, but I think in context it makes sense. We need, as Christians, to create room for God to move in. Another way of saying the same thing, Jesus can only be what you preach Him to be. Something we learned from Reinhardt as well when we were there. I don't think he said it in those words, but just something that stuck with me, I remember from the week we were there. Jesus can only be what you preach Him to be. And we see that in churches across the globe. We see churches preaching Jesus as the healer. What happens in those churches? People get saved. Oh, sorry, Jesus as the Savior. What happens in those churches? People get saved. Jesus gets preached as the healer. What happens in those churches? People get healed. Jesus gets preached. We see it on TV all day long. Jesus gets preached as the provider. And what happens? He provides and people prosper financially. Biblical truth. Jesus can only be what we preach Him to be. If we don't preach Him as the Savior, He's not going to save. If we don't preach Him As the healer, He's not going to heal. If we don't preach Him as the provider, He's not going to provide. We need, in a sense, to create room for God to be God. We need to create that room and to stir up that faith for God to begin to move in our lives. Which brings me right back to the core of wanting to say tonight that I believe God's saying He's wanting upon us as a church, individuals and corporately, and if you're visiting, then just bear with me for a second, to release the prophetic again. But what does that require from us? It requires from us an obedience to hear the Word of God, to pray the Word of God into being, to act on that Word, but also to speak that Word into being. To give utterance in the right platform to say, this is what God is saying. This is what the Lord is directing us to. And we're going to grow in it, and we're going to learn it, and we're going to miss it a bit, and that's fine, it's not a problem. Got a bit of time, so I just quickly want to give one more illustration when it comes to spiritual gifts, because many times people misunderstand this. If you think of a little child, teeny weeny little baby, maybe grows up a little bit, gets close to 1 year, and I think that's when they start walking, min of meer. Is it min of meer a jaar? Somewhere around there. And the little baby gets up on his knees and he's been crawling for a bit and then 2 feet and he gives 1 foot and then not very many of you have experienced it. I think Nikki has. Anyone else? Antioch. Okay. What happens next? They've given 1 step and then what happens? Flat on its butt or on its nose. If you've got a video camera there, we'll probably see that at the child's 21st, and maybe at the wedding as well. The first step this little kid gave. The mom and dad never took that little kid, picked him up, gave him a big hiding and said, you stupid child, you must run to the other side of the room in under 10 seconds. No parent does that. Because every parent understands that this child must learn and grow in the capacity that it has. In the same way, a little baby that's not speaking for the first time is like, gaga, mama, you know? And the mom will smile for 3 weeks because the baby said, mama. And once again, if that's on video, you'll see that at the 21st. The mom doesn't pluck the kid out and give him a hiding and say, from now on, you shall only speak full sentences or keep your mouth shut. It just doesn't work that way, but for some reason, we come into spiritual things and our expectation is to immediately run the 100 meters in under 10 seconds. Our expectations is immediately to write the Shakespearean English sonnet the first time we kind of write down anything in the Spirit. We expect Him to be absolutely perfect, the best, the best, the best. That's our expectation to start there. And it's all good and well to have that expectation to grow into that. But let's be realistic about our starting point. Let's understand that even in spiritual gifts, I'm going to probably take a step and fall flat on my faith, which actually is quite applicable as well, okay? Fall flat on your face and your faith. But it's not a problem. God doesn't have an issue with it. God isn't upset at you. He's probably, like a good parent, overjoyed that you've at least just given a step. The rest will come. You'll learn to walk. You'll learn to run. You'll learn to jump. But let's take the pressure off of ourselves as we begin to flow in the spiritual gifts and things spiritual. Understand that God doesn't expect us to start as Carl Lewis. And even Carl Lewis probably fell on his nose after the first step. It's fine. You guys are too young. Do you know who Carl Lewis was? You're still with me this evening? So the challenge before all of us is to make a priority commitment again to come to God and to say, God, what are you saying? God, Amos 3 verse 7 says, surely you will do nothing if you don't first reveal your secret to your servant, the prophet. And if I'm honest, in my company, I don't know about too many prophets in this company. So God, you're probably not going to be doing too much in this company. Unless I begin to go to that place. Unless I begin to stand up and say, God, what is your secret for this company? and I begin to give a release and utterance to your word, or to this family, or to this relationship, or to this campus, or to this city, or to this nation. That's a challenge before us, but at the same time, it's such an exciting thing that I believe God is calling us back to again. The sound of rain is in the air. We can all hear it in spirit. The question now is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to prepare ourselves and God just kind of sovereignly did it? We didn't plan it because we're too thick to do it. He's kind of just multiplying our capacity at the office. In one element, but in our own lives, what are we doing? Are we preparing for the sound of the abundance of rain? Or are we sitting back and just saying, oh, God says it's going to rain, so it's going to rain. Praise the Lord. Or are we actively entering in, praying, seeking God's face, calling down that rain, speaking His word, giving utterance to the mind of Christ, releasing the prophetic. Can we stand again this evening, please? As the band comes up, I don't know everybody here this evening. Not sure where your relationship is with Christ. Not sure what church you're at or what church you're from. But this evening, I want us to pray together a little bit. Before we pray for people as individuals, I'm wanting us if we can turn little groups of two or three. Just however you're comfortable. If you're not comfortable, please don't have to. But if you're comfortable, just to turn to the person next to you. You don't have to talk to each other about it. But just that thing that if there's something in your heart, maybe you just sense, maybe even just through the sermon, God just dropping just an idea. Just a tiny little drop into your spirit. Let's take a couple of moments and respond and say, God, I'm serious about this as well, God. And God, tonight I'm going to pray about it, even if it's just for a couple of moments. But Lord, this is the start of something a lot bigger than what's happening just here at the service tonight, God. God, I want to be one of these servants, the prophets, who releases your word and gives utterance to your mind. God, I don't expect to be this big super Elijah prophet. But Lord, I just want to give utterance to your word, to your purposes in my life and through my life. So if we can just turn in those little groups and just start praying, whatever's on your heart, maybe just one at a time, and as the other person's praying, just extend your faith with them for what they're saying. Could be for something personal, it could be for your business, it could be for the city, it could be for the church, whatever. Let's take a couple of moments and just get serious about those things. Father God, I thank you for these dreams and these desires. Don't want you to talk too much about it or to share too much about it. Just pray. Just for what's on your heart. You just pray what's on your heart. The thing that God's laid in. If there's nothing you're not sure what to pray for, then pray for Renew and the church. Father God, we come to you tonight, Lord, as individuals, Lord, and as a church. God, we ask that you will again reveal to us your secrets. Father God, we thank you for those dreams and the desires and the things we already have in our heart that you have revealed to us through your Spirit. God, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that God, to grant us again the boldness to speak your word, Lord God. God, to say that which you are saying, God, to give utterance to your mind and to your heart. Father, we say yes, Lord God, to bringing your purposes to pass, Lord God. We say yes, Lord God, to doing what needs to be done to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to this city, Lord God. God, I thank you for every person here this evening. God, I thank you for the dreams and desires in their hearts, God. And God, together with them, God, we just put our faith out, God, and we prophesy life, Lord God. We speak life over those dreams and those desires, Lord God. God, we pray, Lord God, that as we enter into new seasons individually and corporately, Lord God, that God, you would cause that which we do to prosper, God. But more than that, God, that which we do will bring glory to your name, Lord God. God, we thank you for every dream, Lord God, for every desire. God, we thank you for the privilege of releasing your word, Lord God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you, maybe you're here this evening, and you've never come to the starting point yet of this relationship with Jesus. You said all of this is great. Maybe church was nice or church was a little bit different. But if you're honest with yourself, your relationship with Jesus isn't what it should be. Or maybe you don't even have a relationship with Jesus. So what do I mean by that, Philip? Simply mean, have you ever come to that place where it's as if your life starts completely fresh and completely anew and everything changes because you have met your Savior, Jesus Christ. That man who laid down his life for you that you can have life and life in abundance, who paid the ultimate price on your behalf. Because the truth is that you and I, the only thing we deserve is punishment and death out of our own separation from God. But Jesus decided to take that punishment in my behalf and on your behalf so that we can be free. So that when we come to God, we don't have to feel bad about anything we've done. We don't have to carry guilt on our shoulders because Jesus has already paid that price. So I want to ask if there's anyone here this evening, if you've never made that decision, you've never come to that place where you've had a face-to-face encounter, where you've met Jesus. I want to ask you just to raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you this evening. If you could just indicate if there's anyone here like that. Say, Philip, that's me. I need to make right with Jesus tonight. Please pray for me. While everyone's eyes are closed, I want you to think about the person to your left or your right. That's you this evening. Just quickly slip up your hand and say, Philip, it's me. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. Maybe your heart's beating really fast and there's a struggle in your heart. I'm going to ask one more time. If that's you, respond to what God's doing in your life and just raise your hand and say, that's me. Please pray for me tonight. We're going to dismiss the service now. If you have any other prayer needs, whatever it might be, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. You can join coffee and tea. Join us for coffee and tea. Natalie's just got a word that you'd like to share. Visiting is coffee and tea and hopefully some cold water as well outside. You can join us for that. Before we go, Natalie, just got a word you'd like to share.
Hi. No, just a recent testimony. I kind of felt I had to share it before, and I didn't. So, yeah. I don't know. Recently, this year has been a very, very big year of struggles and just growing and just growing in my faith and learning differently with God. And yesterday, I just felt to testify because there was just a little bit of that power there. Just starting in the morning, I try and like sing at least one worship song just to start my day right, just to start in praise. And there's just one song I sang. I'm going to try and be quick about it. It's a long thing. And there's just one song I sung, and it talks about who God is and just the fact that He never lets go. And I kind of like repeated that line, and just something broke, and it was just like, wow. The fact that God, who created like everything, took the time that He's not going to let go of me, and He will fight for me, and will take the time to win my trust, just so I'll actually trust in Him. And wow, that was the morning. And then later on that day, I was being driven. My mom was driving me to work. I work in Centurion, so it's like a 40-minute drive. So we've never quite seen entirely eye to eye about my faith, and it's caused some arguments, etc. And so she thought had some misconceptions about my faith, and I judged her quite a bit. I'll have to admit inside about the way she saw things. And we ended up having, I don't know how we got on the subject, but we ended up having such a really long conversation in the car, and just a deep thing. And I just ended up being really honest with her and vice versa. And I just ended up understanding her so much more and understanding that she actually does share my faith. And I don't know how we missed that, but it was a really nice time of sharing. And then I went to work, and yeah, I love the people I work with there, but sometimes blasphemy is a problem, and I feel like I have to stand up and defend God's name when it's used in vain. But there's a guy there, like one of the chefs, who is really, really scary, and he has the power to get me fired, I think, and it was a really scary thing, but God protected me from that, and I didn't have to actually put myself in a situation whereby it would risk my job, and I'm so grateful for that, because I need the job. And later on, I got back that night, and my mom was talking to my uncle, and things have been very wayward with him. He's a good guy, but she said that she talked to him over the internet, etc., and he decided to accept God. Now, I don't know if that means fully, but it's a step in the right direction. It's not something either of us had expected. And I've been praying for that. So it was just, yesterday was like a little miracle day. It was so cool. Just, yeah.
Thanks, Natalie. Amen. I'm going to ask the band if we can sing that last song again, please. Allah. Before we sing, let's pray and close. And if you need to go, you're welcome to go. Otherwise, you can stay and worship with us. If you're visiting, please do hang around. We'd love to get to know you. Father God, we thank you this evening that we could come here. God, we thank you for your word, which is still living. It's still powerful, God. It's still sharper than a double-edged sword. It still cuts the division of spirit and soul and bone and marrow. God, we thank you for time well spent. We thank you, God, it's not time wasted, Lord God. Lord, it's time spent in your presence and in your word. And we pray, Lord God, that even as your promise is, God, that even this word tonight, God, will accomplish the purpose in our lives and in the life of our church and in the life of the city for which you have sent us. God, we just exalt you, Lord. We love you, God. We love your purposes. We love your ways, Lord. Even as we're about to sing, God, we just declare again, Lord, it's all about you, God. God, your love is so amazing and so fantastic. Jesus, we really love you with everything that we have, Lord God. God, as we go from this place, I pray that, I thank you, God, that we go not from your presence, but your presence goes with us, Lord God. In this weekend, I pray specifically for Thursday, God, I pray that, God, you will bring people across our path that we can invite to come, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Lord, that Thursday may be a great day for your kingdom, God, as souls get saved and added to your house, Lord. And I pray just a blessing over every family, Lord God, over every one of us and everything we're doing this week, especially for those who are far away spending time with their families. God, we pray your blessing over them in Jesus' name. Amen.